is Greg Lancaster, and I trust that you enjoy this teaching from God's Word, equipping the saints to do the work of the church to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Enjoy.
You know, we've been talking about Nehemiah, the heart of Nehemiah, and the secret to rebuilding the church in America to the place that, actually, it could be building the church to the place that needs to go. Maybe it's never been here before where we're going. And at this point, understand this whole process. If you missed the earlier parts of this conversation, you can get it at vfntv.com and click on the torch that you see kind of burning right over here on the front page. And so many different ways to be able to get it. But I just want to go right into Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28, because they're publicly now going through a public repentance and acknowledgement of God. And they've already publicly dedicated a quarter of the day to the Word of God and reading of the Word of God, another quarter of the day of confession. We talked about in previous programs and talked about the Asbury College revival and what took place in the context of that, and how that's, and you think about it, and worship. And how many times do we worship without confession, or worship without the teaching or the Word of God? Somebody says, let's just worship forever. And it's like, well, let's find out who we're worshiping. Right. Let's teach from the Word of God. Let's deal with our sin. Let's confess our sins. And now let's worship Him.
Right.
So He'll accept our worship. And that 80% factor, according to George Bonner, whatever the number is there, I think worship is about themselves. Mm-hmm. And so if we don't want to get in His Word, which 81% of regular church attenders or church Christians in America, according to George Barnard, don't even pick up their Bibles at all. You think about it, but they say, you know, sing me another song. It's like, for who and for what? For you. Mm-hmm. And so understand the context of this. It's the Word. The Word convicts us and brings us into a place, affirms us, it challenges us, it brings us into alignment with the desires of the heart of God. And in the context of that, He forgives us because we're able to confess and acknowledge that He's God, and He forgives us of our sins. And now we have a reason to worship Him. If you don't even understand what's happening here, that's why you don't know possibly what worship is about. But when you see how His expectations of you and me, and we just think, oh my goodness. And He goes, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then it turns us to the cross, and it turns us to Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you. Forgive me. And the Lord says, just forgive. It's forgiven. And then you go, praise God. And look, all of a sudden, praise God. And all of a sudden you start singing. You see what I'm saying? It's just a natural thing. But if you sing to yourself and to each other, I mean, that's a religious action. That's a Matthew chapter 7 thing going on. But if you actually worship, there's nothing like that broken reality, grateful, you know, release of, I'm just so thankful, you know. And so Nehemiah chapter 9, this is all taking place in all these progressions that we're talking about. But in verse 28, chapter 9, verse 28, he says, but as soon as they, and he's talking about history, and he's going, you know, that you blessed your people, and as soon as you blessed them and brought them into a land, and then they would actually turn against you, and they would shut down the ones who were trying to tell them, don't turn back to God.
Right.
And he's over and over again, he's kind of going through, rehearsing this. And so we're saying, he's telling God, we're aware of this. Mm-hmm. And how many people say, don't remind me. I don't want to know about my life. Hmm. Quit bringing up my journey. You know, I don't want to hear it anymore. And it's like, you know, if you remember your journey, you'll humble yourself, right? Yeah. If you remember your journey, like, oh, like T.D. Jakes says, you know, Satan will come and whisper something in your ear and make you drop the mic.
Right.
And we need to always be aware the only reason any of us are doing what we're doing is by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And one way to do that is remember your journey. Remember your journey and God's goodness in your journey and His mercy. And so he's talking about right here, and he says right here in verse 28, he says, but as soon as they were rested, when he brought them into this place, he brought them in this vast, spacious land, all those wonderful things, as soon as they rested, they again, think about it, did what was evil in your sight.
Mm.
Did what was evil in your sight. They abandoned, think about it, then you abandoned them. Mm-hmm. Understand that earlier he handed them over, as you heard in the previous program, to their enemies. Now we're finding out, and people say, oh, it's just the same thing. It's going to be the same thing again. You know, I'll just go out and sin, and then I'll come back, and, you know, I'll just get a spanking, and then I can handle that. Well, last time he handed you over to the enemies.
Mm.
This time he says, but as soon as you or they rested, they again did what was evil. They went back to the sin again. in the sight. And he says, then you abandon them to the in the hands of their enemy. You abandon them so that they ruled over them. I mean, think about that. Being abandoned versus handed over, and God's with you in the process of that discipline, the things going on. And so there's a big difference between, and you have to understand, God doesn't make your enemies. God does not, you know, stir someone up against you. There's already enough people stirred up against you.
Right.
You know, anybody that's held captive by Lucifer pretty much wants to destroy you and destroy your reputation, everything about you. What he's doing when that's not happening in your life, when they don't have access to you, is because God's preventing them from having that kind of access
that's
to
right.
you. Mm-hmm. It's not because you came up with some kind of secret protection plan. It's God and his protective hand on your life.
Right.
And so when he turns you over, think about that. That's when that just comes in, your enemy comes in. So it's danger. It's a very dangerous time being on liberty. You know, most, military has liberty, you know, sailors, Marines. I don't know if Air Force has liberty. I'm not really sure.
Like they're always on liberty.
I don't know. We love them. Air power. Go for it. Yeah. And although we do wish you put God right back in your, anyway, mm-hmm. But you think about it, that sailors were getting trouble on liberty, but while they were on their quarters, while they were standing watch, while they were, you know, piloting the ships, why the Marines are on the front line, why they're in the foxholes and the tanks and all the things that are going on with the soldiers. I mean, you just get focused, but on liberty is when they get in trouble. Mm-hmm. And when it's dangerous. You got to stay so in tune when you're walking in the blessing, because you can die in the blessing.
Mm.
The blessing can kill you because all of a sudden you don't have diligence. You don't have integrity. You don't have character. And, you know, giftings can take you places that your character can't keep you. And it's so crazy in regards to, it's like, get character. And character comes in close proximity to those who God's placed over you.
Mm.
Whether it's your boss, whether it's your parents, you know, whether it's in ministry, I mean, whoever it is, just get close. And believe me, God will use that situation to be able to challenge you to grow. And God even used Saul with David. He even used Eli with Samuel. And so don't say, well, this person can't. Listen, he used Moses. He used Pharaoh with Moses, right?
Yeah.
It's like, relax, and suffer through it, right? And then you forget how you got there in these situations, and you forget who got you there, and you start taking credit for it. You start writing books and start figuring out and giving your little plans and ideas. And it makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And he says, so if you think you are standing firm, if you think you are, think about that.
Mm.
Not if you're thinking that I, God, have caused you to stand firm. That's a different thing. But if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And over again, that's what happened. You know, and that's what's happening right now, that you know, so many people who call themselves the Lord's people are thinking you're doing this, because that's the only reason you would not be totally upset about them trying to remove this Bible from this kid up in Chicago just the other day, you know, that Fox News is reporting, that he brought his, you know, 6-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy autism, brings his Bible to read during his break. And the teacher says, that's only for church, and took it away from him.
Mm.
But remember, it's a government by the people. So you allow that to happen. Don't blame that on the school board. Don't blame that on the president. Don't blame that on the Congress. It's a government by the people and for the people. We the people. You allow that to happen. And guess what? Whether you know that or not, you will know that under great oppression, because you'll be reminded that God gave you this. Because one nation under God, not under government. And so understand that. And also think about, you know, that what happens in times of blessing is that, you know, some people just don't, they you know, I want a 20-hour work week. I want a 10-hour work week. I want a 2-hour work week. You know, I don't want to work. I just want to just, you know, watch TV all day long. I want to, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 15 lets us know that idleness produces idolatry, produces sin in our life. And this is what he's addressing this. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer, okay, believers, God's folks, who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings that we've been teaching you. For you yourselves know, you know who you ought to follow. You should follow our example that we've given you. And he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to anyone for you. We did this not because we did not have the right for such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. You have to understand, that's not a mean thing. It's the fact is that you're going to end up in captivity again. Mm-hmm. You're going to go right back. God's folks, he says, the believer, you're going to end right back in bondage and captivity again when you don't understand the concept of that's mm-hmm. what he's saying. We hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Think about it. Such people, we command and urge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey these instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they would feel ashamed for what they're doing. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Proverbs 6:10 tells us in 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding of the hands, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. And understand this, it's spiritual idleness produces idolatry. Being idle in the things of God produces spiritual poverty in your life. These truths not only reflect the natural, but they also reflect the spiritual. Remember, the spiritual will manifest in the natural. If your spiritual world gets shaken up and you turn away from the God who holds the world together, your natural world's going to be shaken up. And this is what he says. He says, study to show thyself approved. Abide with me, Jesus says in John 15. Apart from abiding in me, you can accomplish nothing. In that you'll be safe, fruitful, and protected, and this repeated pattern of captivity and bondage will be broken in your life. Listen, we're going to continue this conversation. We're finding out, my goodness, how in the world can we keep going back and repeating a pattern of bondage and slavery and captivity and darkness? Let's not be handed over and abandoned by God to our enemies. Let's turn to God. You know, we are going to find out, Lord, what is the pattern? What is the way of bringing us back? Rebuilding or even building the church to a place that you want it to be. And we're going through the heart of Nehemiah. And if you've missed it, you need to be able to go back and listen. You can do that by going to VFNTV.com and you can click right there on the torch. It's right behind me. For those that are listening on radio, just go to VFNTV.com and click on the VFN torch. Or you can probably eventually get the whole series in the VFN TV store, but it's free for you on the torch. So you can go there and get it or the app. But you need, believe me, this biblical pattern, we're going to soak on it and soak on it soak on it. This is the interesting thing, too, as we're talking about it, is we don't have a lot of time to respond. And so, but it doesn't take a lot. I mean, you think about Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, and they came down to him and said, listen, that a vast army is coming against you and they'll be here in an hour. I mean, it was like, we'll be here tomorrow. I mean, that wasn't a lot of time, but it was time enough to do what I'm talking to you about. And if you haven't yet heard, you know, positioning yourself to win potential victories from your enemies, you know, there's a vast army coming against America. You need to get that. You can get that at the VFN TV store, and you need to get it. Don't. That's just gonna be so sad if you it becomes history to you instead of prophecy, because history means it's too late to go back and read it, and there's nothing worse than a late prophecy. It's like, yeah, I the Lord told me that 10 years ago, you know. And then, and, you know, I was thinking this too, and understand this. Don't think it's strange. And we may talk about it a little bit later on. But understand, if people are not listening, that's not unusual in a rebellious situation. But you don't have the option still not to tell. Mm-hmm. You still have to say. And one of the reasons why we're here, and I'll talk about it probably today's program, is to do what God said. You know,
today.
Yeah, you're not going to have a lot of folks at that time, you know, going, this is wonderful, this is great, but we could. There's been plenty of times in history where God's people said, like Jehoshaphat, Let's position ourselves. Let's receive from God. Let's get the strategy from God, and let's do exactly what God said. And this is what Nehemiah, we're learning a strategy for rebuilding or even building the church to a point where it needs to be for this next third great awakening that we believe, if we do this, that God would grant us. And Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28, and I was just talking previously in the previous program about, you know, the dangerousness of idolatry and being on liberty, and you can get lost in the blessing, and you got to get that if you haven't heard that yet. But what happened was, as soon as God gave them rest, and he's rehearsing what the history was like, and he's saying, we know that. We know that you gave them rest. We know that you delivered them from their enemy. They cried out. You delivered them. You gave them rest, and they went right back again. That's what's happening here. In verse 28, the latter part, he says, in the rest, they turn right back to evil again. And so they got oppressed again. He says, this time I abandoned them to their enemy. And there's a big difference between, you know, handing you over to your neighbor was one thing he did. Another one was that he turned them over to their enemy. And this one, he's turning them over, he's abandoning to their enemy. Mm. So a neighbor would be somebody that borders your nation, for example. And all of a sudden now you got, you know, we got Canadians are like, you know, we're coming down to hurt you. That's my one accent. And they're pretty fierce, even though they have all that bounty stuff. They're pretty fierce. And so, but that's being handed over to your neighbor. Mm-hmm. You know, being handed over to your enemy means it could be anywhere, you know, but being abandoned to your enemy, it means hope it works out for you. It's going to be really rough. I'll see you in 40 years. Mm. Right? You imagine that? And you just, you know, can you imagine, you look at the prophet who didn't prophesy, and he's like, you should, and it's amazing. They wouldn't listen to you when you did prophesy, yeah. But when and the ones who didn't prophesy, they're probably going to tell what they're going to do to those guys.
Yeah.
Let me give you a clue. Don't say, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. Mm. You're not going to make it.
Not going to end well.
Yeah. Anyway. In Nehemiah 9:28, in the latter part, he said, when they're under this oppression from being abandoned to their enemy by God, he says, he's rehearsing, he says, then they cried out to you again, and you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you deliver them time after time, after time, after time. And I could tell you from my own personal experience that God has been merciful to me. He's been compassionate to me, and he's delivered me time after time after time from the plans of my enemies, from the hands of my enemies, from those who wanted to destroy me. And in the beginning of my walk, he delivered me from me.
You were going to end it.
Yeah, right. You know, you're just like, oh my goodness, dear Lord. But it reminds me though, that, if God is turning us over to the plans of our enemy, which helps you understand the doctrine that God is not doing these things to you, there's enough evil folks that will do it to you outside of God doing it anyway. Mm-hmm. So he's just, evil folks are getting over you. Mm-hmm. You're getting the one up over you. He says, when he does this, he says, the goal is to bring you back to him, not to write you off, but to write you in the Lamb's Book of Life. So understand, the quicker you repent, the minimum force necessary that'll be applied to you by the enemy. And even this, even before the enemy lays hands on you, even before the terrible thing hits, even if you're Ahab, you can fast and pray and turn, and God will just change his plans. Even if you're Nineveh, if you fast and pray, and there's the Nineveh factor, there's the Jonah factor, there's the Josiah factor, there's all these factors in there that God is looking, will you just, all he wants, listen to this. If your parents say, listen, they say, look, all I want you to do is do what I called you to do. It's all I want you to do. And all of a sudden they said, okay, I told you three times and you didn't do it. So now here comes these consequences. Hmm. Do you know what you can do? There's sometimes, and many times, you can actually begin to articulate like Nehemiah's here and say, can I talk to your moment? And then you begin to tell your mom or your dad, you go, listen, five times you told me to go clean my room up. Five times. And in those five times, I turned my ignored you. And I can only imagine how you felt. Because I know I probably had nothing to do with my bedroom. But the fact how I dishonored you and disrespected you. And I can see that now. I can see that that was not loving at all. You were loving me. You were helping. You gave me this home to live in. You left this room. And I didn't even honor you enough to be able to make up, go clean my room up. And it wasn't really about the room, Mom, Dad. I know it's not really about that. It's about how I treated you, how I disrespected you. I didn't even take your counsel with this. And I just want to let you know. I own that. And I'm sorry for all five times that I totally, you know, just disrespected you. I just didn't pay attention. I just kind of hardened my heart. I didn't even feel the pain that you were going through, how you must have felt when your own son or your own daughter was feeling that way against you. And so I just want to say I'm sorry. And if you can find it in your heart to forgive me, I just want you to know I'm going to go take care of it now, but you can speak into my life and I'm going to do what you want me to do. I bet you the bottom dollar that parent is not going to bring those consequences on you. If you meant what you said and you're going to do what you said, that parent is going to feel so loved. And that's all they wanted you to do was to have that connection with them, that you would listen to their counsel. And this is what the Word of God says. You being evil can understand that. How much more does our Father God feel that way? So if you can connect, that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's rehearsing. Listen, over and over again, we did this. This is what happened. We're so sorry. We acknowledge that you were right in the context of that, and we're turning to you. And listen, based on Nineveh and the things that God will stop the intended destruction for this nation. He will stop it because that's all he wants, church. That's all he wants. He doesn't want to hurt you. He don't want people to hurt him. He don't want people to hurt you.
Yeah.
He don't want to see you in bondage. He don't want to see you lost in your sins. He don't want to see your generations broke off. He don't want to see that. That's stuff that you're choosing. You have to make that decision, that simple decision, just like I explained with a child and their parent, and quit focusing on cleaning your bedroom and realize you dishonored your parent. That's what happened. And you need to go back and talk about how that must have just broke your parents' heart and how that's broke God's heart. But dear God, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. If you'll forgive me, and I'm going to take care of it now, which is called repentance. I'm going to do what you said. But from this point on, your mouth, my ears, my hands, my feet, you tell me what to do. And I'm going to do it. We're talking from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28, in the latter part right here, when he says there, he's talking about it. He says, and when they cried out against you, you heard them from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time and time again. And that makes me really think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Quite often, you hear the latter part of that, but you don't hear the first part of that. And the first part of that is God turning his folks over, turning us over to something, not doing something to, you know, he's turning us over. And he says right here, he says, listen, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, in the context of how he was responding at the time, he says, when I, God, shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the breadbasket of the world, America, or send locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. This is how you know when we get really deceived. We start blaming the world for our condition. We start blaming other people for where we are. And it's like the world has nothing to do with how we're being treated in the eyes, because God's totally in control.
Right.
So God's saying, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst my people, if my people, and that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about if I've turned you over to your enemies, if I've abandoned your enemies, if I turn you over to your neighboring enemies, you know, don't throw your hands up and say, I guess this is how it is. We're going to be in captivity forever. Realize that happened because we sinned. And then we say, if my people say, okay, here I am, your people. Say, I'm your people. Tell, you know, you're driving in your car, I'm your people. You're watching us on Christian television, I'm your people. So don't say them, it's us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That's in the explanation of that child to the parent. That's the same way with God. We just have to begin to acknowledge things and humble ourselves and realize this is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want hardship to come our way. And in verse 29, they're even going more. Nehemiah is even rehearsing more about what happened in the past. He says, you know, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. That's why he warns us. And we have to understand a rebellious people, they're offended that you would even warn them.
Yeah.
Who are you to warn me? And it's like, well, just got to do what God's called me to do. You know, Jonah would go, I don't like you anyway. That's what Jonah would say, right?
I tell you anyway.
I'm a reluctant prophet here. I don't like you. Would Jonah say that?
Oh, yeah.
I never liked you from the beginning. I have no idea why you had me come. No, that's what Jonah would say, but that's not what I'm saying. He said, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. Even in the midst of the warning, people just dig in and go, I'm going to go deeper in darkness. It's like, really? You're not going to win in this. It's not going to be good. Then he says, and they sinned against your ordinances. What he's saying is the commands of God, what God's word says, of which you said the person who obeys them is the one who lives by them. Understand, when you say you love God, you're actually in his word, praying to him. You're listening to what he says, and you're doing what he impresses on you to do and what his word says to do. I mean, in view of his mercy and grace, but this is truly the one who actually walks in it. Mm-hmm. Stubbornly, they turn their backs on you, God. Turn their backs on God. There's nothing more painful than to watch somebody that you love so dearly and so deeply. And we be in flaw feel that. And watch them turn their backs on God. Hmm. But the truth is, it happens every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And even entire groups of God's people turn their back on God. And they became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. And when you study American history, he's like, I think he's been patient, 90% of our existence here.
Definitely.
For many years, you've been patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Listen, prophets are not, you know, true prophets of God, they're not, you know, they're not conjuring this stuff up. False prophets are doing that. But God's spirit is upon them, and it's like shut up inside of them, and they can't, you know, they got to release this word that God's, because it's, I'll tell you why in a minute, but it's just very important. So God's warning you through people that are hearing God. Yet, he said, they paid no attention. So think about it. They paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of their neighboring people. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are gracious and merciful God. So many people say, well, you know, these bad things are happening in my life. God must hate me. He's like, no, he could actually abandon you, let you go, and it'd be over with.
Oh, yeah.
Actually, he could do away mercy. With you. That could have been worse.
He can move his finger, and not only you, but your entire generation, Eli, could be a curse word. But he doesn't do that because he's merciful and he's graceful. He says, now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come to us. In other words, he's reviewing what's happened in the past, seeing the goodness of God in the midst of even when they were stiff-necked. And he's saying, today, this very moment, me, Nehemiah, and the people that have rebuilt these walls, we're in slavery, we're in captivity, we're in bondage, we're in suffering, we're in oppression. Don't let this seem trifle to you. He says that on our kings, our leaders, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all our people from this particular day, don't let all this oppression, this hardship that is on our kings, our leaders, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people to this day. I mean, he covers everybody in the genre right there. Mm-hmm. Hardships come on what? The government? The kings, on the government, on the leaders, you know, think about it, leaders of families, leaders of business, leaders of the community. What's wrong with the leadership in America? Hmm. Could it be that we've sinned? The hardships come upon the priests, the pastors, and the teachers, upon the prophets, upon fathers. I mean, look at the father attack, you know, and all the people. And he goes on to verse 33, he says, and all that has happened to us, and all that has happened to us. In other words, he's saying, all these things has come to us. You have remained righteous. Think about that. He still sees God as who he is. He did not redefine God because he was living in the consequences of his father's sin and his sin. You remain right. You have been just while we acted wickedly. This is very important. The order of this thing is oppression because we've sinned. God has never changed who he is. He's right. We were the ones that were wrong. He's just in how it's been brought against us. And we were the ones that acted wickedly. How hard is it for a prideful man to take ownership of his present condition? How hard is it going to be? And this is the key. Can the American church take ownership for her sin? Can we, God's people, take ownership for the sins of our fathers? Can we stand up and say, that was another Jesus? That is not the right Jesus, because Jesus didn't do that. That's not what he did. And every message ever preached from a pulpit that is contrary to what Jesus says, please forgive us for that. That is not of God. And begin to just understand, God is right. God is just. Don't change God, because you can't. But you're going to stay in bondage forever if you start misunderstanding this equation. But you think about Luke chapter 7, verse 23. He says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus is saying this. They're the ones who are not offended by his judgments. They're not offended by his decisions. And so Nehemiah was not offended. He didn't walk around with a blame factor, a couch factor, psychiatrist, where he's blaming everybody. He took ownership and he realized who God was. And he says, I'm not going to be offended by how you handled this. You were right. I just got to figure out what happened to this point as he's talking about it. Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, Jesus said, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And what Nehemiah was just falling, he was falling on this stone. He said, listen, I'll just humble myself. This is the reality. This is what's going on, because I know that if I let this thing fall on me, it's going to crush me. It's going to destroy me. And this is so important, because he's saying right here in 34, he says, our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers did not follow your laws. He's going through everybody. And how many fathers are blaming government? How many employees are blaming leaders? How many families are blaming fathers? I mean, how many, he's like, come on, it's all of us. Our government, our leaders, our priests, and all of our fathers did not follow you and didn't even pay attention to your commands. Think about it, or your statutes, even though you warned them to keep them. This is so important. We're going to talk about this in our next program. Make sure you catch it, because we're going to continue on. We're bringing this thing to a head goal. You know what? This is what we need to do. We need to have the heart of Nehemiah, the perspective of God, and it's so clear. You know, God's revealing this to us, so make sure you catch every single part of the heart of Nehemiah, the strategy to rebuild the church, or to build the church where God wants it to be in America. We're talking from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 28, in the latter part right here, when he says there, he's talking about it. He says, and when they cried out against you, you heard them from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time and time again. And that makes me really think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Quite often you hear the latter part of that, but you don't hear the first part of that. And the first part of that is God turning his folks over, turning us over to something, not doing something to, he's turning us over. And he says right here, he says, listen, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, in the context of how he was responding at the time, he says, when I, God, shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the breadbasket of the world, America, or send locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. This is how you know when we get really deceived. We start blaming the world for our condition. we start blaming other people for where we are. And it's like the world has nothing to do with how we're being treated in the eyes, because God's totally in control.
Right.
So God's saying, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst my people, if my people, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about if I've turned you over to your enemies, if I've abandoned your enemies, if I turn you over to your neighboring enemies, you know, don't throw your hands up and say, I guess this is how it is. We're going to be in captivity forever. Realize that happened because we sinned. Mm. And then we say, if my people say, okay, here I am, your people. Say, I'm your people. Tell, you know, you're driving in your car, I'm your people. You're watching us on Christian television, I'm your people. So don't say them, it's us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That's in the explanation of that child to the parent. That's the same way with God. We just have to begin to acknowledge things and humble ourselves and realize this is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want hardship to come our way. And in verse 29, they're even going more. Nehemiah is even rehearsing more about what happened in the past. He says, you know, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. That's why he warns us. And we have to understand a rebellious people, they're offended that you would even warn them.
Yeah.
Who are you to warn me? And it's like, well, just got to do what God's called me to do. You know, Jonah would go, I don't like you anyway. That's what Jonah would say, right?
I tell you anyway.
I'm a reluctant prophet here. Right? I don't like you. Wouldn't Jonah say that?
Oh, yeah.
I never liked you from the beginning. I have no idea why you had me come. No, that's what Jonah would say, but that's not what I'm saying. He said, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. Even in the midst of the warning, people just dig in and go, I'm going to go deeper in darkness. It's like, really? You're not going to win in this. It's not going to be good. Then he says, and they sinned against your ordinances. What he's saying is the commands of God, what God's word says, of which you said the person who obeys them is the one who lives by them. Understand, when you say you love God, you're actually in his word praying to him. You're listening to what he says and you're doing what he impresses on you to do and what his word says to do. I mean, in view of his mercy and grace, but you, this is truly the one who actually walks in it. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, God. Turn their backs on God. There's nothing more painful than to watch somebody that you love so dearly and so deeply. And we be in flaw feel that. And watch them turn their backs on God. Mm. But the truth is, it happens every day.
Mm. Yeah.
And even entire groups of God's people turn their back on God. And they became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. And when you study American history, he's like, I think he's been patient, 90% of our existence here.
Definitely.
For many years, you've been patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Listen, prophets are not, you know, true prophets of God, they're not, you know, they're not conjuring this stuff up. False prophets are doing that. But God's spirit is upon them, and it's like shut up inside of them, and they can't, you know, they got to release this word that God's, because it's very, I'll tell you why in a minute, but it's just very important. God's warning you through people that are hearing God. Yet, he said, they paid no attention. So think about it. They paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of their neighboring people. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are gracious and merciful God. Hmm. So many people say, well, you know, these bad things are happening in my life. God must hate me. He's like, no, he could actually abandon you, let you go, and it'd be over with.
Oh, yeah.
Actually, that was mercy. That could have been worse.
He can move his finger, and not only you, but your entire generation, Eli, can be a curse word. But he doesn't do that because he's merciful and he's graceful. Hmm. He says, now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come to us. In other words, he's reviewing what's happened in the past, seeing the goodness of God in the midst of even when they were stiff-necked, And he's saying, today, this very moment, me, Nehemiah, and the people that have rebuilt these walls, we're in slavery, we're in captivity, we're in bondage, we're in suffering, we're in oppression. Don't let this seem trifle to you. He says that on our kings, our leaders, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all our people from this particular day, don't let all this oppression, this hardship that is on our kings, our leaders, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people to this day. I mean, he covers everybody in the genre right there. Mm-hmm. Hardships come on what? The government? The kings? On the government? On the leaders? You know, think about it, leaders of families, leaders of business, leaders of the community. What's wrong with the leadership in America? Could it be that we've sinned? The hardships come upon the priests, the pastors, and the teachers, upon the prophets, upon fathers. I mean, look at the father attack, you know, and all the people. And he goes on to verse 33. He says, and all that has happened to us, and all that has happened to us. In other words, he's saying, all these things has come to us. You have remained righteous. Think about that. He still sees God as who he is. He did not redefine God because he was living in the consequences of his father's sin and his sin. You remain right. You have been just while we acted wickedly. This is very important. The order of this thing is oppression because we've sinned. God has never changed who he is. He's right. We were the ones that were wrong. He's just in how it's been brought against us. And we were the ones that acted wickedly. How hard is it for a prideful man to take ownership of his present condition? How hard is it going to be? And this is the key. Can the American church take ownership for her sin? Can we, God's people, take ownership for the sins of our fathers? Can we stand up and say, that was another Jesus? That is not the right Jesus, because Jesus didn't do that. That's not what he did. And every message ever preached from a pulpit that is contrary to what Jesus says, please forgive us for that. That is not of God. And begin to just understand God is right. God is just, don't change God because you can't. Mm-hmm. But you're going to stay in bondage forever if you start misunderstanding this equation. But you think about Luke chapter 7, verse 23. He says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus is saying this. They're the ones who are not offended by his judgments. They're not offended by his decisions. And so Nehemiah was not offended. He didn't walk around with a blame factor, a couch factor, psychiatrist, where he's blaming everybody. He took ownership and he realized who God was. And he says, I'm not going to be offended by how you handled this. You were right. I just got to figure out what happened to this point as he's talking about it. Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, Jesus said, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And when Nehemiah was just falling, he was falling on the stone. He said, listen, I'll just humble myself. This is the reality. This is what's going on. Because I know that if I let this thing fall on me, it's going to crush me. Mm-hmm. It's going to destroy me. And this is so important because he's saying right here in 34, he says, our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers did not follow your laws. He's going through everybody. And how many fathers are blaming government? Mm-hmm. How many employees are blaming leaders? How many families are blaming fathers? I mean, how many, you know, he's like, come on. It's all of us. Our government, our leaders, our priests, and all of our fathers did not follow you and didn't even pay attention to your commands. Think about it. Or your statutes, even though you warned them to keep them. This is so important. We're going to talk about this in our next program. Make sure you catch it because we're going to continue on. We're bringing this thing to a head goal. You know what? This is what we need to do. We need to have the heart of Nehemiah, the perspective of God. And it's so clear. You know, God's revealing this to us. So make sure you catch every single part of the heart of Nehemiah, the strategy to rebuild the church or to build the church where God wants it to be in America.
If you haven't yet met Father God through his son, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to him at meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him. For more teachings like this from myself, Greg Lancaster, and others, go to vfntv.com. You can also download the VFN TV app by searching your mobile phone app store or by going to vfntv.com. And you'll be able to join us at VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're seeking to educate ourselves on what is taking place in today's world, to illuminate it with God's perspective from his word, and inspire you in your daily walk with the Lord, and to activate you in your destiny with God that he's called you to. For more information, go to vfntv.com. VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program is brought to you by our partners of Greg Lancaster Ministries at greglancasterministries.org.